The message this morning will be on the prayer that we just recited. And I'm going to ask you a rhetorical question. How many of you actually thought about what you were saying as we were reciting that prayer just a second ago? I think sometimes we get into the habit of reciting something that we recite every week and we don't necessarily pay attention to it or give it the value that it should have or actually apply it to our lives. This prayer has been recited by believers since Jesus first taught it to the disciples. And it likely had this form. Now, unless your Aramaic is good, you probably don't recognize or can't translate that. So here's a translation as found in Luke's Gospel in chapter 11. And we're going to be looking at Matthew's presentation of this as part of the Sermon on the Mount. But Luke also records this particular prayer in a little bit shortened and a little bit different version where Jesus said, "Father," which Abba is the Greek word for Father, "hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Give us this day our bread for today or of today, tomorrow, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors and lead us not into temptation." So it's a little bit shorter than what we just recited, a little bit different. But we're going to be talking about this particular prayer as it relates to our lives. So we, over the past few months, we had been focusing on various aspects of our service and how we worship through all those aspects of worship. So in light of that, we spent a very short amount of time talking about the Lord's Prayer as part of that focus on worship. And I encouraged us to think about what it is that we say when we recite that prayer and how do we apply that to our lives. So again, this prayer that we're going to be studying this morning was recorded by Matthew as part of the Sermon on the Mount. And while we don't have time to go into all the details of the Sermon on the Mount, I just wanted to highlight a few things. And I would encourage you to read that sermon, that whole, it's actually several chapters, which is why we're not going through it this morning. But Jesus said as part of this sermon that blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the mourners, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, and the persecuted. And he also said that we're to be the salt and light. We're to be the fulfillment of the law. We're not to murder or commit adultery. The Sermon on the Mount deals with all of these various aspects of life. And so as you get toward the end of chapter 7, he also encourages us not to worry, to not judge other people, to ask and seek and knock, because narrow is the gate that leads to salvation and wide is the gate that leads to destruction. And he talks about the true and false disciples and wise and foolish builders. So the question that I have for you this morning is, what does this prayer teach us about how we are to live? And what is the purpose of our corporate prayers? So we come together week after week and we fill the pews and we go through the standard order of service where we have a prelude, we have a hymn, we have announcements, we talk about what's going on for the body of the church, we sing praises to God, we have a prayer time, we recite the confession of faith, and we do all of these things as a body of believers. We're not just Christians on an individual basis, but when we come together, we are to live our lives in such a way that we're encouraging one another, that we're coming alongside one another. So the question is, relative to our corporate prayer, what is the purpose of that? So how are we to pray? When Jesus' disciples came to him in Luke, they said, "Teach us how to pray," because they had seen Jesus going off in a quiet place and praying to the Father and spending a significant amount of time in prayer. And they wanted to have that same relationship with God and have that same ability to pray. So the prayer that we talked about a little bit earlier, as recorded in Luke, is Jesus' answer. Here's how you should do it. So in doing research for this message, I was looking at some of the other early church fathers who had something to say on this particular issue, this particular topic. And one of the things that struck me was a letter from St. Augustine to Anicia Faltonia Proba, where he was teaching her how to pray, what the specific aspect of the Lord's Prayer that she was asking about, how to apply in her life, whether she was praying correctly or not praying correctly. And he said, we need to use words when we pray so that we may remind ourselves to consider carefully what we are asking, not so that we may think we can instruct the Lord or prevail on him. So his advice to this woman was, think about what it is you're saying. We're not trying to change God's mind. We're trying to get to a place where we understand God's commandments to us, the way God has instructed us to live our lives. And then the next part of this prayer is when the disciples asked Jesus, how are we to pray? It was not how do I pray individually, but how do we pray corporately? So what's the purpose of our corporate prayer? Well, our praying together reminds us that we are all part of God's family, that we have the same Father, and that he has given us the same instructions on how to pray. So we shouldn't blindly recite the words, but truly reflect on what we are saying and to whom. And when we don't know what to say, the Holy Spirit will help us. And then in Romans 8:26, Paul is telling the readers that if you don't know what to say, the Holy Spirit will intercede on your behalf and bring to God your concerns, your requests. So we don't necessarily have to be nervous about how to pray or say that think that we have to have all of the words correct or in perfect order or even know what is we're trying to express to God, but the Holy Spirit will help us and intercede on our behalf. So this is the prayer that we'll be studying. I'm just going to ask you to stand as we read this together. So the words are on the overhead. I hope you can see it. Matthew 6:9-13. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. So if we look back on the prayer as recorded by Matthew, there are three aspects that I want to focus on. One is Jesus is addressing and saying we should address our prayers to the Father in heaven, our Father. We should ask for him to fulfill our needs, not necessarily our wants, and that we should focus on the salvation that comes through Jesus from the Father. And so when we're looking at these, we're going to look at these three aspects together. So the first word of the prayer that Jesus gives us is our. So what does this tell us about the focus of the prayer? So normally we just skip right to Father. So we're praying to God the Father, but it's our Father. And this is, again, reflective of the corporate nature of our prayer time together. So we're, in reciting this prayer, we are looking at how we are all connected together. We all have one Father. We're all adopted into the family of God. And so this gives us that brotherhood and sisterhood aspect of the prayer. So we're not coming to God individually as part of our corporate prayer here at the church. We're together as a group. And then we are talking to the Father, who is the head over all. He provides and protects us. And because of the familiar nature of the term that Jesus used, Abba, it's a familiar reference to a dad, daddy. It's not necessarily quite that informal, but if we think about the words that Jesus used, we can approach God not as a being to be afraid of, although we should be in awe of God. We should be aware of God's greatness, his glory, his majesty, and that we don't just approach him willy-nilly, but we need to recognize that he has called us to be part of his family. So we have that ability to approach him through the blood of Jesus. And then next is holy is your name. So he's in heaven and he is holy. And why is God's name holy? In Exodus 20, verse 7, we're told that you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. And I think that we sometimes get a little bit too familiar with who God is. Especially in our society, we tend not to have awe or reverence of too many people who are in positions of power. And rightly so, we shouldn't give our allegiance to anybody, a human being. But God, I think sometimes we a little bit too cavalier in how we approach him, how we address him, how we think of him, not as the creator of the universe, as a being outside of space and time, but as somebody that we can be very comfortable with and almost disrespectful of. So I think that Jesus is impressing upon us that God's name is holy because God is holy. And so we need to be recognizing that his name is to be held in reverence. We're to sing to God, sing in praise of his name, extol him who rides on the clouds, rejoice before him. His name is the Lord. He's the father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, and God is in his holy dwelling. And the word for hallowed, hagazo, means to make holy or to venerate. So we don't necessarily use the word hallowed anymore. We reference it as in the term Halloween, but often we don't use that term in our everyday conversations. But when we venerate somebody, we treat God and his name as holy, and we hold it in high regard. And then next is your kingdom come, will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And again, this is regarding God as the creator of all things, and he is a kingdom that he's bringing to earth, and so we need to have deep respect for him, and we ask for his kingdom to come, because we tend to, as Matt pointed out earlier, we tend to put ourselves on the throne. We tend to be the ones who are the center of our lives. We don't necessarily think about we're just one of God's creatures. God is the one who should be revered. God is the one who should be held in high esteem. And we're just kind of a project, if you will, where God is working in us and through us. And so we're asking for God to be in his rightful place, preeminent over all creation and creatures, recognizing that God's will is perfect. And that's his will for everybody and his will for us in particular. Next, the next aspect of this prayer is our needs. And so we ask for several things. We're asking God to give us our daily bread. And why do you suppose Jesus said our daily bread and not just provide everything for us that we need? I think sometimes we get too complacent in thinking that we can provide for ourselves, that if I just store up a little bit more in my barns, if I have a big enough bank account, if I have the right friends, then I'll be good. But what God is, what Jesus is telling us here is we can't necessarily plan for everything. We can't necessarily store up enough for ourselves because we don't know when God is going to call us to account. So as the Israelites wandered around the wilderness, God provided their daily bread, manna, and they were told to collect just enough for that day, except on Fridays, they collect enough for 2 days, so have enough for the Sabbath. And so we too should be not looking for more than we need. And that's a distinction that I think we don't necessarily, I don't anyway, pay attention to. What do I need versus what do I want? What is it that is enough for me to live my life? And what is it enough for me to feel comfortable that I could go for an amount of time without working or without God providing for me? And again, this is a reflection of who's on the throne. Is it me? Am I the one who's providing? Am I the one who, if I have just one more thing, then I don't have to worry about life, I don't have to worry about anything? Or am I willing to put myself in a situation where I have nothing? I know I have nothing, and I'm willing to wait on God to provide for me, to give me what I need. And I can't remember who it was, said something to you that the effect of, don't give me too much so that I become complacent and forget about God, but don't give me too little so that I am tempted to steal. And so I think when we're asking for our daily bread to have our daily needs met, then we're fully trusting God to meet our needs and not relying on somebody else or ourselves to provide those needs. And then next is our salvation. So we look at a couple different aspects of salvation, forgiveness and keeping us safe. And so as we recite the Lord's Prayer, we're asking God to forgive us our debts or trespasses or what we owe other people. And so how does that, as Jesus points out, we're asking God for forgiveness of our sins as we forgive other people. And so that calls us to recognize what debts or trespasses or sins that we have. It's internal reflection, looking at with an unbiased eye, what is it that I am, how is it that I'm holding something against my brother that I shouldn't be? Am I asking for forgiveness, but yet not forgiving my neighbor or somebody who has wronged me? And that requires us to ask, what sins do we have? And how are we working to forgive others' sins or trespasses or debts against us? Are we willing to put aside our rights, so to speak? Or are we willing to stand up for others who we think owe us something? Or that we think we don't owe them something? How many of you live in Chester? So some of you who live in Chester may have been following the debacle with the school board and the select board and some of the other things that are going on. And just brief history, someone on the school board left to go back to grad school, which left an open seat. And according to protocol, I guess, the select board has the opportunity to voice their opinion as far as who we think should fill that position. And so a couple of names were put forth a month and a half ago, and we decided not to take any action because, in my opinion, it was the school board's responsibility to pick a name. And so it turned into this big mess, and so there's a whole bunch of people who are mad at us on the select board and mad at the people on the school board and mad at everybody in general. And it made me think about this particular verse Am I going to stand up for myself? Because if you read any of the editorials or articles in the newspapers, we were pretty well chastised by the community for not taking a stand as a select board. And was I tempted to stand up for myself, to blast back at, you know, in a comment section or whatever? Yeah. But I didn't, because I recognized that just because I feel maligned, or I feel like my rights have been impinged on, or somebody's upset with me, doesn't necessarily mean I have to respond. And I think that's what Jesus is telling us here, is we should forgive those around us in the same way that God is forgiving us our debts. And what is it that God did for us to forgive our debts? Well, Jesus was born, he was humiliated by becoming a man, born as a baby in a humble circumstances. He lived a life, a perfect life. He fulfilled all the law and the prophets. He was tempted. He was cursed, spat upon, beaten. And he knew that he could call down legions of angels to defend him, and he didn't. Because it was his purpose to come to suffer that humiliation in order to forgive my debt, to forgive my sin, and for all of us who believe in Jesus, who Jesus has called, that's what he did for us. And so, recognizing our position, if you will, in the equation, we have very, very little responsibility other than to forgive as Jesus forgave us. And then next is keeping us safe away from temptation and delivering us from Satan. So if we are tempted, if we are seduced, if you will, to follow our own hearts and not do what God is calling us to do, we're being tempted. And if you think about the temptation that Jesus endured after his baptism, he was driven into the wilderness and spent 40 days being tempted by Satan. And at the normal way that we recite the Lord's Prayer is deliver us from evil. The word, the Greek word is poneros, which could be translated as the evil one, which when we look at Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, he was tempted by not just evil, but the evil one. Satan was there every step of the way. 40 days that Jesus was in the wilderness. 40 days he was among the wild animals. 40 days he had nothing to eat. I don't know about you, but I get cranky if I don't have anything to eat after a half a day. And here's Jesus, 40 days in the wilderness with no food, no sustenance, nobody around, surrounded by wild animals in a desolate place with Satan in his ear the whole time, tempting him. And we read about some of the temptations that Satan thrust upon Jesus, that Jesus was able to resist. So the question is, what tempts us or who tempts us? What are we tempted by? And are we willing to, are we able to resist that temptation for 40 days or 40 hours or 40 minutes or 40 seconds? And we're asking God in this prayer, as Jesus has taught us to pray, to help us to resist this temptation. And it's not God that's tempting us. In James 1:13, James says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Jesus was tempted by the evil one for 40 days. He knew what it was like to face the enemy and overcome. So why do we pray together? We recite this prayer every week. You may recite it more often than that. But we come together, and this is part of our service. This is part of our routine. This is what we do. And I was happy to see a couple hands go up when I asked if you actually reflect on the words that we're reciting. Because I think routine sometimes leads to complacency. But when we pray together, we're acknowledging God and his glory to others in our fellowship. We're bringing our praises to God as individuals in a group. And we're promoting unity. We're bringing our sins before the Lord and confessing them to each other. We're supporting each other through the daily struggles of life. We're seeing more of what God is calling us to do as a congregation. We're learning more about God, life, and prayer, and we're encouraging others to pray more. So how do we pray together? We pray together in submission. We're not coming before God demanding for him to bless us or him to do things the way we think they should be done. And that's difficult to do. How often when we're talking with somebody else and we're trying to explain something we're going through or our reasons for what we did or to explain our point of view, and we just think, well, they're just not getting it. I'm not able to articulate exactly what I'm trying to say. And so we have a tendency to not necessarily consider how we're saying what we're saying or the point of view of the other person. But when we come before God, we should be in a spirit of submission. We should be in a spirit of humility. And we should be acknowledging our sin, asking God for forgiveness. In Joel 1:14, he says, "Declare a holy fast, call a special assembly, summon the elders and all who live in the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord." Now Joel was a prophet, and in his time, the Israelites were wandering and straying far from God. And they were wondering why God wasn't answering their prayers. And so Joel called the people to repent, declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly. When we come together on Sunday mornings, we are coming together in a sacred assembly. We're not here just to fellowship or to eat afterwards or to tell each other how our week is going. We are assembling before the throne of God. We are coming into the presence of God Almighty himself. So what should be the focus of our prayer? Number one, we should acknowledge God and his sovereignty. Our Father, who's in heaven. Holy is your name. We acknowledge God's awesome and holy being. There is no other God. There is no God besides Jehovah God. There's Satan and his demons who pretend to be God. Satan is an angel of, or disguises himself as an angel of light. It can be very difficult for us to tell the difference between the false God, Satan, and the true God, unless we know him, unless we acknowledge God as our Savior, unless we're filled with the Holy Spirit. But God is an awesome, and he's a holy being. And then we should pray for his kingdom to be revealed. And where is that kingdom revealed? In us. When you leave this building, you're entering the mission field. When you interact with people at your work, or family members, or the person behind the checkout counter, unless you go through the self-checkout, at the store. We are to promote God's kingdom, and it's to be seen in us. So how do we treat those people that we don't necessarily know? Are we willing to humble ourselves and not stand up for our rights when it's painful for us to do that? We should ask for what we need, not what we want. I'm sure those of you with kids know that your kids may come to you and say, "Well, I need this. Daddy, please, can I have this? I need it." No, you don't need it. You want it. And is that how we are? Are we coming before God, our Father, and saying, "I need this. I need this big pay raise, or I need this job, or I need something else"? And what is God's answer to us? Sometimes it's yes. Sometimes it's no. Sometimes it's not right now. Wait. Wait for my perfect timing. So we need to recognize the difference between what we need and what we want. And then we need to ask for forgiveness. We are all sinners in need of salvation. And even after we're saved, we still have a propensity to sin, which means that we need to be asking God for forgiveness. We need to be asking others for forgiveness, because not only do we sin against God, but we sometimes sin against other people. And so as we are asking for forgiveness, we need to be asking God that he will forgive us as we are forgiving those around us. And then ask to be delivered from evil and the evil one. Sometimes we go through times in our lives when everything's going great. We're on the top of the world. Everything is hunky-dory. And then other times we just feel like we're in the pit. We're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. We don't feel like anybody understands us. God's not listening to us. God's not paying attention. We're just out there on our own. How does that feel? There is certainly evil in the world. There's certainly evil that is outside of our control. We see it on a daily basis. But there's also the evil one who is out to get us. Even though we may be part of God's family, we may be saved, Satan is still trying to trip us up. He knows he can't take us away from God. He can't pull us out of Jesus' hands. But he can make life miserable for us. He can tempt us. And so, being aware of his approaches, what is it that we're susceptible to? Do I need to just not do this particular aspect of life or put myself in this situation so that I'm not tempted? Because it's a lot easier to run away, as Paul says, run away from temptation than to put your big fat hairy toe over the line and say, "I'm good right here," when it's just a one step into that temptation that we're trying to resist. So what does this mean for us? We serve an awesome God. Matthew 7:7-8, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be open." So what is Jesus saying here? When his disciples said, "Teach us how to pray," Jesus responded with, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father, hallowed or holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So we're asking God to do these things for us. We're first acknowledging that he is an awesome God, that he's a God that loves us, that he's a God that wants us to call him Father. So when we approach God, let's approach him with confidence. Not in that he'll give us what we want, but that he'll give us what he wants for us. And then we'll find it. The door will be open to us. For everyone who asks, receives, and the one who finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be open. But there's one other aspect of this that I just wanted to bring to your attention. If we are asking God for his blessing, for his providing for us, for his shielding us from Satan, what does that imply? That implies that we are part of his family. And so if you're not part of his family, then you can ask these things. But I think that it's important for us to come to our Father, not God in heaven with whom we have no relationship. So if you have not trusted in Jesus as your Savior, if you have not responded to the call of God, then I would encourage you today to make that, I don't want to say decision, we're called to call in the name of God. Anyone who calls on the name of God will be saved. The name of Jesus. And so I would encourage you to put your trust in Jesus, that you can approach God's throne boldly and know that your sins are forgiven. Know that you've been called into the family of God. And then you will recognize who God is. The Holy Spirit will help you as you pray, as you approach God, and bring you to that point where you're recognizing that God is an awesome God, the God that we serve and should serve. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the model prayer that Jesus gave to us. We thank you that we can approach your throne boldly, that as your children, we can come before you. We can ask for forgiveness. We can ask for our needs to be met. We can ask for protection, knowing that you will give us not the desires of our heart, but the desires of your heart. Lord, help us to approach your throne, recognizing that you are awesome, and that you and you alone deserve our praise and our honor, and that you alone are worthy of glory. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to further your kingdom, that you would work in us and through us by the power of your Holy Spirit to share the good news of Jesus and what he has done for us, that your kingdom would come and that your will would be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.